I'm glad to be a Jesus freak. It's good, isn't it? You all look at me like, hallelujah. I want to kind of kick off a new series for a couple of weeks that I'd like to minister to you on, something that's really basic, but I think it can happen. Is that me? That's me? That's me? Is it on? It's not on. I'd prefer a lapel. Do you have a lapel? It's working now? It's all worked? One you gave me with Eric.
This was muted. Test check.
Okay, but where's the other?
This was muted.
How about now?
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right.
We know what an American is. We know what an Egyptian is. We know what a Canadian is. We know what a comedian is. What's a Christian? What's a Christian? And the reality is, if I was to begin on this side of the room and begin to take a poll going across the room, we could have 15, 20, 30 different answers, because it all depends on how and where you were raised will determine for you what a Christian is. If somebody was to walk up to you on the street and ask you if you're a Christian, some of you would just say, well, yes. Others of you would go, what do you mean? And some of you would maybe say something like, well, yes, but I'm not like them. Right? And the story could go on and on. Because a lot of us became Christians in lots of different ways. For some of you said a prayer when you were little. Now, I don't doubt the fact that you were sincere when you were little. And your mom said that when you were 4 years old and you prayed this prayer and you've hung on to that. The reality is, as you've grown up, there's really not a lot of transformation in your life. You just knew you said a prayer. Some of you, when you got old enough, your mom looked at you and go, I had you baptized when you were a baby. And you thought, I'm in. And you thought, good enough. Now, others of you, you were raised or taught in churches or denominations that at a certain age, you went through some classes and you were confirmed. You went through confirmation. right? All weekend it's been quiet. I love this. I love this. This is, you guys are gonna get something out of this by the time we all get out of here. Some of you were raised or taught in a church that told you your brand was the only true brand. I like some of the smiles I get because you go, that's right. That's what I'm talking about, man. I hope he's got the right brand in mind when he said that. See, because it doesn't matter. For some people, man, they go to Catholicism. For some people, they go to some Protestant church, some Baptist church. Well, let me tell you something about me. I was raised in the real church. The real church. You know how we knew that? We had church on Sunday nights. When all the rest of those liberal churches went dark, we were there, baby. We had it going on. I was raised in the real church. A lot of that's just bullfoolery, and you know it, and I know it, but I'm just trying to give you a wide spectrum of where Christian can fall. Some will say, well, I was a Christian. They'll tell you stories, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad were very strict. They made me go to church. But when I got old enough, I quit. I was a Christian, but not anymore. Then others would say, there's no such thing as once a Christian. Why? Well, because once a Christian, always a Christian. That's right. You can't do that. There's no such thing as a was Christian. Then others will go, oh yes, there is. Because you were taught, you were raised in a church that says you can become a Christian, but if you sinned, you become a was a Christian. These are all doctrinal elements and theses that I'm not even gonna, you're going to have to go do your own study. They said, well, you was a Christian because people that are actually Christian don't act like that. How many of you remember sitting here, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you remember being 16 years old? You know, you were baptized, confirmed, or thought you'd said a prayer. Maybe you really did. You were a Christian, but you had that non-Christian date. Some of you sitting there going, how does he know? And you went on that date and maybe did stuff that you maybe shouldn't have done. And when that date was over, you drove home so slow because you knew, man, if you died in a wreck, you were going to split hell wide open. Man, you just knew it, man. When you got home, you went into your bedroom, you got down on your knees, and you began to pray to God, and you told God, I'm back. I am so back. Man, you... A lot of people live in this constant state of God. Am I? Or aren't I? Some of you sitting here today, you've become a Christian 3,000 different times. Every time there's an altar call, it's, oh, man, that's me. You got to do Christianity like you do aspirin. Whenever life hurts, you run to it, man. For some, Christianity is all about beliefs. Right here, man. Have you ever had somebody corner you with one of these? And they go, did you know that? And what kind of Bible are you reading? Oh yeah, I don't read that. Yeah, this is the authorized version here. And for them, Christianity is all about doctrine. It's all about dogmas. Then you get into another camp that you know they can kind of move and groove with this a little bit, but it's all about behavior and how you behave in life. That's really what makes you a Christian. And then there's another group out there that just hates Christians entirely. Can't stand them. Hate them. This is the definition of Christian for a lot of people. Judgmental, homophobic moralist. They think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everybody else is on their way to hell. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, you just proved what I just said. You just proved it right there. Now, hopefully you don't feel that way, but there are a lot of people that do. I tell you this, I know people who do feel this way. And that's why when you and I are asked, are you a Christian? We want to qualify it. Well, yes, but I'm not like they are. Or I'm not like, you know, and we want to qualify our beliefs because Christianity really hasn't been all that greatly defined. And that's why we're going to camp out here for next couple of weeks. And most people, I've said this all weekend, and they don't really know. Do you know that the word Christian or Christianity is only found 3 times in the entire Bible? 3 times in all of the Word of God. And all 3 times it's used in a derogatory sense. It wasn't a compliment. It wasn't something to go, oh, look, the Christians are here. It was more like, oh, there's those Christians. It was derogatory. It was a derogatory term that people from outside of the church or people from outside of the Jesus community, they kind of labeled the people on the inside with this terminology right here. The Lord's followers in the first century would have never have called themselves Christians. It was a label that the world around them put on. It's like, it would be a derogatory term, like you looking at somebody and say, oh, he's a geek. Or they're a dork. Or they're a freak. Oh, look, here comes the Christians. It was a derogatory term. Now, let me give you a little bit of backdrop. Because the word Christian is first found in the book of Acts. Jesus had already been crucified and raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Persecution had broke out in Jerusalem, scattering the converts all over the place. And some of those converts ended up in a place that today we know as modern day Turkey, in a city named Antioch. And when they got into Antioch, they got settled down, and what they began to do is they began to start telling the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews that were in Antioch, they began to tell them about what had happened in Jerusalem. They began to talk about this guy by the name of Jesus Christ. And Hebrew wasn't big, and so a lot of people just thought that Jesus, this guy named Jesus, his last name is Christ, you know, like James Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus Christ. And they didn't really know who he was. They didn't grab a hold of the total Christ, the Messiah of the Jews yet. And so this was kind of a slang that threw down upon them. And when these believers started sharing with people about the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead, they saw it with their own eyes, the scripture declares that many of them believed. Now, they heard about this revival back in Jerusalem. So what they did is they sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch and said, go check out to see if this is a real, valid move of God up there in Antioch. So he gets there and he goes, wow, this is awesome. The church is exploding. He needs some help. And he goes to get Saul of Tarsus. And here's where we pick up our scripture in Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. See, this was a label that non-believers put upon them. This isn't something they put upon themselves. What they called themselves is a term that's recorded for us over and over again. They called themselves disciples. It meant I'm a pupil of, I'm a follower of, I imitate my master. A disciple does whatever his master. If a disciple has a choice, he goes to his master and says, "Master, this is what I'm confronted with. What is it that you think that I should do?" And the master says, "Well, if I was you, I would do this." Well, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to do that too. A disciplined learner, a disciple. It's pretty easy to hide behind the word Christian when there's 100 different definitions of it. Just listen to me. We can do all kinds of things under the term Christian. But if you get locked into this word disciple, because the word Christian is only found 3 times in the whole Bible. But if you get locked into this word disciple, you will find hundreds of definitions that will tell you what a disciple is, what a disciple does, what they shouldn't do, how they should live their life, and how it plays out in the life of faith of a believer. The Bible says in our text that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. How many of you know that a disciple is different from a Christian? Here's why. It kind of sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but I want you to follow me because I'm setting the stage for the weeks to come. A disciple is a little bit tougher because it's defined for. Let's read a couple of scripture. Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient unto the faith. Acts 9:26. No? It says this. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, he being Saul or Paul of Tarsus, tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. Now, he's not just talking about the 12 disciples, because now they're referred to as the apostles or the leaders in Jerusalem. He just wanted to be a part of the group of people there. There were even female disciples, the disciplettes that they would allow to come in. In Acts 9, verse 36, it says, and in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha who was always doing good and helping the poor. It's easy to hide behind Christian. Do you know how many Christians that I grew up with that I didn't know was Christians until after I became a Christian? I got saved, radically saved, invited Christ into my heart. I started preaching the gospel. I'd run into friends and I'd start telling them to go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Dude, why didn't you tell me like 20 years ago? You're a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I believe. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If I was to go across this room this morning and ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you? Probably 99.9% of you would go, yes, I'm a Christian. But how about I go, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciplined learner? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or are you just a Christian? Are you really like a disciplined learner that you follow Christ? Doesn't matter what he asks, you've already made up your mind. Lord, I've given you my life. Tell me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do. The answer is yes. Or are you just a Christian? Now listen, Pastor, I believe just as much as the next person, but I got a life, man. It's a little disturbing, isn't it? It's been this quiet all weekend. I've loved it. Good preaching, Pastor Howard. Tear it up, man. Because I want you to think about this. Let's see what Jesus' last words were to his disciples before he departed. In John 13, verse 33, he says this. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just like I told the Jews, so tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. And I picture Peter. I picture Peter going, Lord, we can't come. That's what we are. We're disciples. We're disciples. We're your followers. You lead, we follow. Where you go, we go. And Jesus is just probably looking at Peter. And Peter, you know, being Peter, he goes, does Andrew get a go? You know, he's probably something in him where that insecurity and Jesus is trying to get in. And then go ahead and put up verse 34. He says, a new command I give to you. It's not really new, but it has a new dynamic to it. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And they're all just kind of sitting there thinking, wow. He's letting it just soak in. And then maybe he just kind of just lets this kind of pregnant pause play out. Walks into the group. Matthew, do you remember what you were doing and where you was when I found you? Matthew just kind of hangs his head. Do you remember that I reached into the darkness where you were living and invited you into the group? Redeemed you out of darkness? Do you remember that? And Matthew kind of just shuggingly says, yeah, Lord, I remember that. And Jesus says, Peter, you remember how bad you treated Matthew when I invited him into the club? Oh, Lord, I've grown a lot since then. Yeah, Lord, but he was a tax collector. He was a traitor. I mean, no offense, Matthew. No offense. I mean, I love you today, brother. But back then, and it's just kind of quiet, and they're all, you know, they're thinking, God, I hope he don't talk to me. I just hope he just like shares the story and just kind of like moves on. John, where'd we go? Where'd we go after we invited Matthew into our little club here? Well, Lord, we went to Matthew's house. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's right. We were at Matthew. Who was there? Well, all those people we're not supposed to hang out with. You know, all the sinners and publicans and other tax collectors were there. A little awkward. How'd that turn out? Well, a lot of them today, Lord, are following you. A lot of them today, they love you. A new commandment that I give unto you, that you learn how to love one another. He doesn't stop there, because that would be easy. We could get sensual. We could take it into a thousand. No, I want you to learn how to love one another like I have loved you. Unconditionally, where you reach out and you redeem them out of darkness. Matthew, I want you to start loving them. I want you to not just love these guys sitting in a circle. I want you to start loving the world with the same love that I gave to you. And Bill's going, my name's not Matthew. And see, that was revolutionary. That was revolutionary. I want you to go out and the love that I use to win your heart over. Remember when I cared about you and nobody cared about you? Remember when I rescued you when nobody, your own family wouldn't have spit on you if you were on fire, but I came and I redeemed you out of the darkness. Do you remember? Now, I want you guys to do that. Nathaniel, you remember where we met? You remember what you said? The first thing you said? Surely nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Dude, you ditched my whole family, and I still loved you. Go ahead and put up verse 35. By this, by what? By the love he just got through talking about. By this, all men will know that you are Christians. Now, all kinds of Christians, broad term. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you do what? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this one thing, by this one dynamic, they're going to know you're my followers. See, we can all be Christians. But the real question is are you a disciple? I pictured the whole crowd just kind of sitting there blinking. Just God. First he wanted me to be a Christian. Now I got to be a disciple. My God, was moving from bad to worse. You know what the litmus test, listen to me. You know what the litmus test of your interface with God is? It isn't how long you've been in church. It isn't how much scripture you can quote. It isn't what school and doctrines and degrees you got, or how much you know, or how loud you sing in the song service. The litmus test, he says, you know what? Here's the litmus test. By this, they're going to know you're my disciple. By your love, one to another. I love Peter. Peter, man, this guy has got the hoof and mouth disease. He speaks right up. If you read there in chapter 11, just read it when you get home. He speaks right up, and he says, in chapter 13, he says, you know what? He says, Lord, I'll die for you if need be. You know, like squirrel. Jesus looking at him says, Peter, I didn't ask you to die for me. I'm going to go die for you. What I'm asking you to do is if you go out and if you love others the same way that I loved you, I want you guys to love in such a way when people on the outside see it, it's attractive. It draws them in. How many of you want to be loved? Half of you. How many of you want to be loved unconditionally? Yeah, that's what we want. That's what God does. Who would love like that? I mean, who would get up next to a thief on a cross that's been mocking him and then forgive him? Who would take a tax collector that's turned traitor to his own people, invite him in and forgive him? Who would take a prodigal son that took his father's inheritance, went out and blew it on partying, getting high and sleeping with hookers, and come back home and give him another full inheritance? Who would love like that? This is what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. I'm going to get you out of here quick. Jesus is saying, I want them to see how you treat one another. I want them to see how you treat the widows in your midst. I want them to see how you treat sick people. I want them to see how you handle poor people. I had somebody the other day tell me, he said, you know, I'd go to that church because that's kind of a low-end church. And I looked at him, I smiled, and I go, thank you very much. I take that as a great compliment. I want to see how you love those who others have discarded. I want to see how those husbands that I've touched treat their wives. I want them to see the world, how a wife that's been touched by me really treats her husband. I want them to see what real love actually looks like. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what would happen in our homes? Could you imagine what would happen in our lives, our families, our churches, our penitentiaries? If Christians would become disciples and actually start loving people the way that God loved them. I'm just saying this to you. I'm telling you, I don't think we can do everything in the New Testament. I'm telling you, if we could just get this one thing down, just one. Just this one thing. If we could just learn how to love one another. Just become ridiculous lovers of humanity, man. Helping people. Reaching out and doing something for others that they couldn't do for themselves. Ha. Ha. Man, we'd change the world. Change the world. Everybody's so busy trying to fix themselves, they're dumping on everybody else. What happens if we just stop and said, hey, maybe I could help somebody? As I close, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want to challenge you for, I'm going to make this easy. I'm not going to say, well, the rest of your life. I'm asking for like 1 week. I think maybe you could do it. 1 week. How about just for the next week? I want to challenge you to radically love humanity. People around you. You ought to probably start inside your own household. Just saying. Just saying. Just saying. I know your wife is a wreck. Your husband's a mess. Your teenagers are teenagers. I realize that you're surrounded by idiots. I know that everybody is an idiot but you. You're the only balanced person you know. I recognize all that. I got it. Got it right here. Got it. Hello, welcome to my world. But what if for the next week, you and I didn't take our cues from anyone around us on how we treat them? How about if we just go back and try to do what Jesus asked us to do? And that's to love one another. To love them. Do you remember the first time that God's love touched you? Do you remember the first time you felt that forgiveness? You couldn't explain it. You didn't know what it was. It was spiritual and emotional and just like, wow, I don't know what that is, but I want some more of that. How about passing some of that out to the world around us, to the men and women around us? That's what we're doing this Easter out of the prison, going out and loving somebody. Said, man, your life matters. I know, hey, you made a mistake. Take a number, get in line. Join the world. Some of our mistakes cost us more than others. And see, it's not always going to work out great. I just want you to know that. It won't always come out like you think. Jesus was crucified. I'm just saying. Just saying. See, this isn't going to be, wow, Pastor, I love my wife for the last 7 days. She's a different woman. This isn't a means to an end. This isn't I'm going to fix you story. This is really what it means to follow Jesus. This is better than Christian. This is disciple. This is disciple. Do you realize that this is how the world was changed? Because people saw what radical, unconditional love looked like. And they were drawn to it. God, I want some of that. And they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. And here we are, 2,000 years down the road, and some people are still feeling the draw. It's like, God, I want to be loved like that. I want to be accepted like that. And lastly, in closing, maybe you've been here, maybe you're here tonight, you're not a believer. You've been hurt. You've been put off by, you know, judgmental, everybody's going to hell type Christianity. I don't know what you've seen. I don't know what you've experienced. And I very seriously doubt if I'd been through what you've been through, if I'd feel any different than how you feel. So I don't want to judge you in that. But you know what breaks my heart? I just hope you don't miss out on Jesus because of that. I just hope that you don't miss out on Jesus because of that. You know what? The reality is that He's our Savior. When I was a sinner, He died for me. I couldn't grasp that. But the night that I opened up my heart and I felt His love grab a hold of me, I said, oh God, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been running after. And He's not just my Savior. He's the Savior of the entire world. And you know what I think makes Him so awesome? Is He puts us all on common ground. You see, the thing that you hate about preachers, not so much me, but preachers, the thing you hate about churches is the very thing that you hate about yourself. You say, what is that? We all fall short. And I'm not just talking about God's standard. I'm talking about our own. I come up with all kinds of standards. I said, I'm going to live to it. How many of you have ever been on a diet more than once? Case closed. See, we fell short of our own standards. And you know what? We got to figure out what we're going to do with that. All of us. Saved or unsaved. You got to figure out what you're going to do with your sins. You're going to have to figure out what you're going to do with your failures. And I hate the fact that Christianity has been so poorly represented to you that you might miss what Jesus has done for you. Because He says, listen, I came individually to give you individual life. Every man, every woman here, God says, I came so you could have life. Not just have it, but you could have it more abundantly. That's what I want for you. And you know what? I really do hope you come back next week, because I'm going to pick it up right here. Why don't you stand and give the Lord a good hand clap and tell the Lord that you love Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, I'm letting you out really early, okay? Last night, you guys hung out for an hour. I'm out of here. I'm going to take that side door and run. Because you got 100 questions. You know, just come back next week. The next couple of weeks, I'm going to answer a bunch of those questions. But before we do that, I wonder if you just bow your hearts before God and let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for Your word. God, Your word's so awesome. It's quick and it's powerful. And God, would You help us? God, would You help us to love one another? God, the way that You loved us, help us this week, God, to do our best to love others so others could get a glimpse and reflection of who You really are. And you know what? As your heads are bowed, you're here today. Maybe you've never been someplace where you feel accepted. I have no condemnation on you, but I'm telling you, without Jesus, you're lost. And you know what? Before we leave, I want every one of you, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Come into my life and help me to love others the way you loved me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.